say good morning to you, and you want to start making your way in here. We're going to start our worship service this morning. Testing 1, 2, testing 1, 2. Good. Thank you, Dale. Well, good morning, everybody. I've got to find my hand. Difficulties this morning. If you all would stand, looks like most of you are already standing, so you came prepared. All the way my Savior leads me. Good to see everybody, and welcome to everybody joining us by the internet as well. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy? Supper here.
Good to see all of you today, and we are going to observe the Lord's Supper as we have done traditionally for a long time on the first Sunday of the month. As you know, our Lord Jesus Christ took our sins upon Himself. And to illustrate that and to exemplify that, I suppose, to see, for His disciples to see, He sat down with them on the eve of the Passover, and they took the Passover, and He showed them the significance of it, that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That we do not believe that the wine is the blood of Christ, because He had not yet been sacrificed when He said, "Take and drink, this is my blood that is shed for you." Nor do we believe that the bread is the body of Christ, nor does it become mysteriously the body of Christ, because He was yet in His body. But we believe that these are elements that point to His blood and His body, the great sacrifice He made for our sins. So keep that in mind when we partake. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to allow you to come up. I think last time we did, you came up with both rows, both sides at a time, and get you a cup. There's one cup. The cup over here has the bread in it. And some of you were looking for the bread last time because it's usually in a plate and it's in a cup. And then the other cup has the wine. So take those. If you want to partake, go back to your pews. And then after everybody is served, we will partake together. So let us pray. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We now approach that time of the month and that time of this service in which we remember our Savior in his death, the great sacrifice that he made to stand in our place and on our behalf in our room instead, to take upon himself all of our sins and to give to us through faith in him all his righteousness. How can we express our gratitude? How can we say how thankful we are? Throughout eternity, we shall be praising him who took our place, who took our hell, and gave us his heaven. We ask you, Lord, to make us mindful of our sins as we contemplate his death and the shedding of his blood, and that we might anew repent of all of our sins and ask you for grace to help us, that we might have the power to deal with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Sanctify us unto yourself and make us your servants until we see you face to face. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. From this point, Pilate sought to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered them. He delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without a seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, when says, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that would be John, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, gave up the spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. We thank the Lord that he took a body that he might offer it up to the Father on our behalf. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. We thank the Lord that having taken a body, he was willing to lay it down for ourselves, our sakes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Our Father, we are calling upon you again in the name of our Savior. How we thank you for the great sacrifice you made in sending your Son, and the great sacrifice he made in giving himself freely and willingly on our behalf. We thank you, Father, for your great love and goodness, your infinite mercy, and we pray that, Lord, you will put the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ within us, that we might have the attitude of doing your will rather than our own. Thank you, Father. Him who loved us and gave himself for us, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. When the service is over, you could either put those cups in the pew in front of you there, or you can bring them up to the front and put them in these plates up here. I think now we're going to have Brother Todd.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to the services of Grace Church, and we want to lift up a few prayer requests. We are certainly grateful and praise the Lord for our pastor being here today. No blood clots, no blockages, and his heart is back in rhythm. What an amazing thing. The Lord is gracious for sure. We also want to praise the Lord for Mary Haddon. She's here today. We're thankful for the Lord, for her. We certainly continue to lift up her husband, Wally. He's having good days, bad days, a little mixture of both, not feeling too well. They have, I understand, regulated his medicine to some degree, but still he's having some other complications. Let's just pray that the Lord might intercede on his behalf, that he may be able to return home soon and then again back here in this place. We also want to remember Carl Clark, believed to be, actually is recovering slowly but surely from bronchitis. We want to continue to lift him up before the Lord. Continue to lift up Bob and Wendy Smith. Bob's here today and Wendy, and we're praised for that. We also want to remember Carl Perry's brother, Bobby, who is being treated for throat cancer. Pat Jackson, we want to always remember her. Her shoulder surgery has been rescheduled once again. It's now scheduled for October the 8th. So let's remember her, that upcoming procedure. Also for Mary Ann Bishop's husband, George, who's continuing to undergo a series of chemotherapy treatments. Lift him up before the Lord. Also, Lisa Lawrence's father, who is very ill. We want to remember him. And we also want to remember Howie Smith, who continues to serve out in San Diego. Let's always remember him. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. That's right. I failed to mention that, and Nelson told me about that. So after her October 8th surgery, this is Patricia Jackson, then we will need to provide some food for her. So coordinate, please, with Linda if you're available to provide meals for them. Josh? I have not. Certainly continue to lift up our president who has been diagnosed with the coronavirus. He's in that stage right now of the most critical time, so let's continue to remember him. And also, again, that he would lead this country in a way that's pleasing and unto our Lord, and especially all of our leaders, no matter which level of government they're in, that they would serve the Lord and do his will. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, so please be in prayer for Jamie, who lost her husband this week. That's a friend of the Smiths. All right, thank you all.
Okay, we're going to get your hymnals, or you can look up on the board. We're going to do the old hymn, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." You want to stand together with us?
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of the resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder.
wonder what yonder means. Some of you people that aren't from the South. But it means over yonder. That makes sense.
You may be seated. I mentioned a while ago about checking for blood clots while I was in the hospital. I think the reason they didn't find any blood clots because I was virtually out of blood. They took enough blood. The guy came in there every morning besides all the other stuff they did. Came in every morning about 4 o'clock and wanted some blood. And he was a giant of a man. He was a fella that I told one of the other nurses, I said, if he doesn't lose some weight, he's going to be in this heart section. A big, big fella. Thank you for praying for me. I went through, more than I've ever gone through. I've enjoyed good health all of my life, and for some reason or another, I had what they called a heart flutter, and so they had to shock the heart to get it back into rhythm. And I'm thankful that the Lord was pleased.
Now he's got it.
Yeah, I noticed I'd been singing out of rhythm the last few Sundays. But I got it back into rhythm. We want to sing a little song for you called Shelter in the Arms of God. You can sing along with it if you like to.
I feel the touch of hands so warm and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. I have no fear, for Jesus walks beside me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they don't worry me. For I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He
tribulation, the only place to be is in His will and in His arms. And Mary can testify, everybody's been through tribulations. Everything that we've been through is just something that, what I tell people all the time is just walk. Just walk with Him, and He will open the doors, and He'll give you peace. That's all I can say. That's all I know. And so I'm glad I know him. That's the main thing. Just know him. Yeah. Amen.
See all of you today. I'm glad the Lord enabled me to be here. And we're glad also for our in-laws from California, Dave and Barbara, to be here. Sarah's parents. Just delighted. Let's pay attention to those who are not with us. There's some of our elderly folks who are still a little afraid to get out. Miss Alquist, the Perrys, Miss Yanny, and others. So remember them and maybe give them a call. Let them know you're thinking about them. Let's appeal to the Lord to help us this morning as we look into His holy word. Father, I stretch my hand to Thee. No other help I know. If Thou withdraw Thyself from me, whither shall I go? Whither shall I go? If you will remain standing for a moment for a reading from God's Word, and we are again in Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, Isaiah chapter 6. If you care to follow along the reading of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 6. I want to invite or welcome, I should say, all of those who are watching by YouTube, Ustream, and Sermon Audio Video. Now, they've made some alterations, I guess I should say, in the way that they're recording. And so last week, the program, the worship service, was not up on the online live, but it was put up a little bit later on in the day. We appreciate all the audio-video people who are working so hard to make sure that things are live. Somebody wants to get in back there, and I think the door is locked. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. We don't want to keep anybody worship. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He did fly. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go, and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." And I said, "Lord, how long?" And he said, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord has removed men far away, and there will be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord. And you may be seated. Thank you. This is our fifth study, and I have subtitled it, Isaiah's Commission. Isaiah's Commission. In our last study, we considered Isaiah's confession. And today, we're going to look at Isaiah's commission. The vision that God gave the prophet upon the death of good King Uzziah completely altered his view of things. He saw the Lord differently. He saw himself differently. He saw the people among whom he lived differently. He saw the Lord as sovereign and holy. And in the light of the revelation of the Lord, he saw himself, though a prophet of the Word of God, a prophet of the Lord, he saw himself as an unclean man. And the people among whom he lived, though they were religious, though they were careful to observe all the holy days, he saw the people as lost and sinful. But then, to his utter amazement, he saw and he experienced the infinite goodness and graciousness of the Lord. No sooner had he confessed himself a sinner than he was cleansed and forgiven of his sin. The Lord sent a messenger, verses 6 and 7, to the prophet with this message, "Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." It says that this messenger brought a burning coal from off the altar. And let me suggest to you that that burning coal that took away his iniquity and purged his sin is Jesus Christ our Lord. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who confessed to being burned up with zeal for his Father's house. It is quoted from Psalm 69, verse 9, in John 2:17, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." Our Lord is the one whose sufferings by fire ate up the wrath of God on behalf of his people. He is the one who, as a burning coal, God can touch people through him without burning them up. He can touch the repenting, believing sinner with a burning coal, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, and not burn him up. He's the one whom the cherubim and the seraphims serve. They do his bidding night and day. Now, this should bring a couple of thoughts. At least I'm going to suggest two thoughts. Should bring these two thoughts to our mind, and that is this. Why did the Lord forgive him? I'm going to give you two suggestions. One, because of the goodness of the Lord. And the second suggestion is because the Lord would have those whom he forgives to serve him forever. Why did the Lord forgive him? He forgave him because of his goodness. When Moses asked the Lord, "Show me your glory," the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness to pass before you." He said to Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, "I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. I keep mercy for thousands. I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but I will by no means clear the guilty." The scripture says that the eye of the Lord is always upon those who fear him. Listen to David, Psalm 33:18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them that hope in his mercy." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So he was forgiven because of the goodness of God. The G in grace, our English word grace, I believe stands for goodness. The goodness of God is the only reason Adam and Eve were not wiped off the face of the earth when they sinned against God. The goodness of God is the only reason God didn't erase the human race during the days of Noah, but He saved Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. That's attributable to the goodness of God. The reason that God sent a Savior into the world to save us is because of His goodness. His forgiveness is because of His goodness. But the second reason, and I think the Lord forgave Isaiah and He forgives us, is because the Lord is drafting people into His army. He would have those whom He forgives to serve Him and to serve Him forever. You see, to be saved is to be drafted into the army of the Lord. And my friend, we are not saved, and we need to understand this. We're not saved simply to save our own skins. We're not saved simply that we might get to heaven for nothing. We're not saved only that we may be delivered from all of our troubles and our trials that happen in this life. And as I have pointed out a number of times in these studies, the prophet Isaiah himself paid severely for his vision that he tells us about here in Isaiah chapter 6, and he paid severely because of his ministry. According to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37, Isaiah the prophet was sawn in two. Does the Lord bless His people? Well, yes, of course He does. But He does not save us to spare us from all trouble and trial. Rather, He uses the trouble and trial to draw us unto Himself. He uses the trouble and trial to drive us out of our refuge of lies, that like when the people on the Ark of Noah had nowhere to look if they wanted some light but up. There was one window in the tarp of that ark. Of course the Lord blesses His people. But He paid a price for us, and we will pay a price to serve Him. Sad to say, in our day, the health and wealth gospel has become the gospel of this generation. Trust Jesus and He'll make you wealthy. Trust Jesus and you will escape disease and sickness and all trouble. And I want you to listen to me now. The reality of being drafted into the Lord's army is exactly the opposite. A careful study of the Scriptures will show us that those who faithfully served the Lord were the ones who paid the heaviest price. But they trusted in Him despite of those trials. Every single prophet was persecuted. Every New Testament apostle was martyred, with the exception of John, who was preserved and exiled into the island of Patmos that he might write the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I ask you, who suffered more than any other human being who's ever lived? There's only one answer: our Savior. Our Savior, Jesus the Messiah. He was persecuted as soon as He was born. He was persecuted His entire life, and He was put to an ignominious death. He was so hated that He was charged with being in league with the devil himself. And He told His disciples, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will persecute you. If they have kept My saying, they will also keep yours." And I wondered as I read those words if I could be charged as guilty for speaking up for the Lord in this untoward generation. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. I want us to survey a few verses in this chapter to get the gist of what our Lord was saying there in John chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Now, keep this in mind. When the Lord calls us by His Spirit, when He converts us, when He regenerates us, when He brings us to Himself, it's not that we might just sit on the pew and sit at home and wait till Jesus comes. It is in order that we might serve Him. We are drafted into His army. And we're drafted into His army to be His servants. I mean, after all, if I realized that I was going to be executed by God and that somebody stepped forward and took my place and delivered me from all of the punishment that I so richly deserve, wouldn't I be willing to serve that person? I should be. And the Scriptures definitely put this calling unto salvation and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, it puts that together. They can't be separated. So in Matthew chapter 10, let's begin reading in verses 16 through 28. The Lord Jesus Christ was a lot more honest than we are today with those who want to come to Him. He told them the truth. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. This is what He said to His disciples. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He didn't say, I'm going to call you now and everything's going to be easy from here on out. You just serve me and you'll escape everything. You'll prosper. You'll be delivered from all sickness and disease. He didn't say that. He said, I'm sending you forth as sheep, sheep who are defenseless, sheep who don't have any big claws or big teeth, who have no way to defend themselves. I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of ravening wolves. And so you're going to need to be wise. You're going to need to be as wise as serpents, but I want you to be as innocent, that's what the word harmless means, as innocent as doves. We're told later on in the New Testament that we are not to return stripe for stripe and blow for blow, but we are to bless those who curse us. We are to do good unto those who despise us. And you can't do that, my friend, unless you're under the marching orders of Jesus and He gives you the power to do it. Beware of men, He told these disciples. They're going to deliver you up to their councils. They're going to beat you in their synagogues. Verse 18, you're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Now, I realize that these verses applied immediately to the disciples. I realize that. But I think the implication is that all who follow Jesus are going to be opposed. We're going to have opposition. We're going to have trial. Verse 19, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. It is not you that will be speaking, but the Spirit of your Father which is in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father to the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in one city, flee to another city. You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master. The servant is not above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, or the devil, how much more should they call them of this household? Well, if you speak the truth, if you stand to the truth, if you do the truth, you're not going to be popular. Jesus said in another place, woe unto you when all men should speak well of you, for so they spake of the false prophets. Fear them not, therefore, verse 26, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and nothing hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and fear not them which can kill the body, verse 28, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, that is blunt honesty. He said, I'm not calling you to a couch of ease. I'm not calling you to some position where you're just always going to be promoted and everything going to just work out just fine for you. But I'm calling you to serve me and to glorify me at a cost. Then verses 28 through 33, he encourages his disciples. He encourages them. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body, but fear him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Back in the days when this was written, that was worth about 4 cents. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. He's saying, listen, when these things happen to him, this is very important. I wish I had the time this morning to elaborate on all of this. But what he's saying here, first of all, he says, even a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the permission and the knowledge of your heavenly Father. So therefore, you're worth far more than these sparrows. And that means that nothing is going to happen to you. As far as you being a witness for me, nothing's going to happen to you that my Father doesn't know about. So the next time you get between a rock and a hard place, you say, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? What's he doing? Why is he letting me go through this? What in the world is he letting, why is he letting this happen to me? Then you just remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says right here. He says, the Lord has his eye upon you. The Lord's love for you has not been lessened. The Lord has not deserted you. The Lord knows all about where you are. In fact, he probably arranged those circumstances in order to get your attention. He goes further and he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered, verse 30. You can't lose a hair without his permission. He's been doing a lot of subtraction on me in the last few years. My hair used to grow down way down here. Now it's back here and there are less hairs per square inch than there were then. And you know, that happens to most of us. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He said, even the hair of your head cannot escape the notice of our Heavenly Father. Then he says, don't be afraid, therefore. You are of far more value than many sparrows. Verse 32, whoever shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father which is in heaven. Now, beginning in verse 34, he tells them of their mission. He tells them of his mission on earth. And what was his mission on earth? We have a difficult time. We have a difficult time explaining some of this to people because we have now created a view of Jesus as one who would be, he would be aghast if we rocked the boat, if we got out of the normal idea of nice, respectable religion. If we messed up in any way and not go along and to get along, we think Jesus would be upset about it. Now, I want you to pay attention to what we're going to read. This is the Word of God now. This is not what Brother Sass is saying. This is what God says. In verse 34, he says, do you think that I have come to send peace on earth? Brother Sasser, doesn't the Bible say when the angel announced the birth of Christ on earth, peace and goodwill to men? Yes, it does in that translation. But what it literally says is on earth and peace to those men who come to him. That's literally what it said. But here he says, do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? Now, there has to be a difference in what the angel said at the birth of Christ and this, or we got a contradiction in the Bible. Right? And he says, do you think I've come to bring peace on the earth? I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to set a man, verse 35, at variance against his father, that is, in conduct, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be they of his own household. How many times have we put the Lord off because of some relative or somebody in the family? Well, I've got to go see a softball game. I got to go see a baseball game. I got to do this. I got to do that. And, you know, the church is going to be there next week, and the Lord's going to be there next week, and so I'll just come back next week. But now listen, if he's paying attention to the hairs of our head, if we're more important than many sparrows, I think he is paying attention to when we make these vain excuses. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that if you take a stand for the truth, you don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be just the person that folks hate to see you coming. You don't have to be that way. But you must stand for the truth if you belong to him. If you've been drafted into his army, you stand for the truth. And he becomes supreme above everything else in your life. Everything. It's not what the family wants. It's not what the children want. It's not what the neighbors want. It's not what this, that, and the other wants. It's what he wants. Not my will, but his be done. A man's foes should be they of his own household. He that loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life, he that the whole purpose of a person's life is to just your life, that person's going to end up losing it. And he that loses his life for my sake, that will be the person that finds it. Then he says this, if they receive you, they will receive me. If you're going there in my name and they receive you, they receive me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. You see how this particular revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ contradicts much of the idea that we have about being a Christian today. He told them the truth. He encouraged his disciples, but he told them of his mission on earth, and it wasn't to bring peace. It was to bring a sword, he said. Now, we think in today's world that he that endures to the end simply means confessing the name of Jesus until we die. And it certainly does involve this, but don't you think that much more is involved? What is there to endure if we live in ivory towers? What is there to endure if we are fearful of standing for the Lord because we are fearful of men and what they will say and what they will do? What kind of men and women does the Lord draft into his service? Well, this is back in Isaiah. You can go back or you can listen, because by now you probably know those passages by heart. He drafts people into his army. First of all, they have these characteristics, every one of them. You may be white, you may be black, you may be a European, you may be an American, you may be a Canadian, but we all have this in common if we've been drafted into the Lord's service. Number one, he calls men and women who have seen themselves as sinners. Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me. Number two, he calls men and women that have seen that the world is lost and going into eternity without hope. He said, woe are all the people who are around me. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Number three, and this is from verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord Jesus drafts men and women by calling them. It says here that Isaiah says, he heard the voice of the Lord. Verse 8. That's not a literal voice, but there was an irresistible calling him. There was an irresistible calling him to look to the Lord and to serve the Lord. He heard the voice of the Lord. Number four, he calls men and women who have answered the call of the Lord and who have trusted him, and he calls them to serve him. That is it all in verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Now, a lot of us get all mixed up on free will and election and predestination. I told Dr. Foster earlier today, there were two groups of preachers, and one was the predestinarian group, and one was the free will group. And they were arguing and debating about their various positions, theological positions. But there was this one guy, he could make up his mind about what he was going to do. So he went over to the predestination group. And when I went over to the predestination group, they said, well, you don't belong over here. Why? They said, because you came over here of your own free will. You weren't sent. I said, okay. So he said, I'll go over to the free will group. They went over to the free will group, and they said, you can't come over here. They said, why? I said, because you weren't sent over here. You see, the issue is not this. That's God's business. That's God's business. Who he saves, who he calls, who he passes by, that's his business. That ain't none of my business, my friend. My business is to go and tell the truth that he that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And God will save his people. He will call his people. And I've never seen a sinner yet that really wanted to be saved that the Lord didn't save. Let's leave the Lord's business with him. And let's be about our business. Most of the time, people are wanting to delve into things that there is no answer for. Have you ever wondered if Adam had a navel? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, I don't know if he did or if he didn't, but it doesn't really matter to me. It doesn't have anything to do with me. I've got one. And I know everybody else since him's got one. How old was Adam when God made him? Was he 5 seconds old? If you'd gone up to him and said, how old are you? Would he have said, I'm a grown man? What would he have said? You see, things were created with the appearance of age. And we don't have the answer to all these things. And guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to trust him. We're supposed to trust him. He doesn't say he's going to give us all the answers. He just said, you trust me and I'll lead you. And whatever comes our way, we can be sure that it's for our good and it's for his glory. So he calls people and then he sends people who've answered the call and they trust him and they serve him. That's verse 8. Now men and women who've been given the courage for the Lord and concern for the children, that's number 5. He calls people who've been given courage for the Lord and concern for the children of men. We are to confess our Lord Jesus Christ, not only in witnessing, but we are to confess him openly. This is why we have the right, the ritual, the command to be baptized, to confess the Lord Jesus Christ openly. We must not say, well, I would go if I could be guaranteed success. We mustn't say that, but we must say, I will go and I will leave the success to the Lord. Isn't that what Isaiah says? He said, who will go for us? I guarantee you, if you'll go for me, says the Lord, I will bless you. I will see that no disease comes against you. I will prosper you, and I'll make sure you're a success. Is that what it says here? No, it doesn't. He says, who will go for us? And all Isaiah says, without any promises of anything, without any promises that I'm going to deliver you from this and that and the other, he said, here am I, send me. Is that right? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So Isaiah had courage for the Lord, and he had concern for the people around him, the children of men. And he didn't have an issue with guaranteed success. He left the success to the Lord. Now here's his commission, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. So the Lord said, go. We mustn't be standing still. We must not wait until there's a golden opportunity. Go now. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Number 2, the Lord said, tell this people. Tell this people. I'm not sending you to a foreign land. I'm sending you to your own people. I'm sending you to your own family. Maybe everybody in your family is unconverted. Are you witnessing to them any? Are you talking to them any about what the Lord has done for you? And then thirdly, he says, tell them this. This is almost confusing, but I'm going to try to clear it up for you. He said, tell this people, Hear indeed, but understand not. See indeed, but perceive not. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, you might keep your marker here in Isaiah 6 if you want to turn back and check this out. But Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, Matthew 13 is significant for a number of reasons. One is, up until the 13th chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke no parables. The first parable that he told was in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. No parables up to the 13th chapter of Matthew. But it is significant for another reason, and for our purposes this morning is significant, because what Isaiah said is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ and applied to his ministry and the ministry of those whom he saves. That's you and that's me. So he starts out in this chapter by giving the parable, verse 3. He spake many things unto them in parables, and he speaks about the sower that went forth to sow. All of you have read that. Some seed fell on the stony places. Some seed fell by the wayside. Some seed fell in an area where they had no deepness of earth, and so on. And he talks about these. Some fell on good ground, verse 8. Then he says that the disciples came and said, why are you speaking in parables? That is verse 10. Verse 10, Matthew chapter 13. The disciples said, why are you speaking to them in parables? Now watch this now. And he said, it's because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. In other words, if you seek the Lord and you want more truth, use the truth you've got. If you use the truth you've got, he'll give you more truth. But why should he entrust us with more truth if we're not doing what we can with what he's already given us? That makes sense, doesn't it? Whoever has not, from him shall be taken even that he has. Watch this now, verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and shall not perceive, for the people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I say unto you, many prophets and many righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and they have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. Now, my friend, when Jesus says here, their hearts, he says there'll be many who will hear the sound of God's word, but they will never feel the power of it. It doesn't move them. As old E.W. Johnson used to say, they don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. E.W. used to say, men who are lost can see everything that the saved can see, but the glory. They can't see the glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here the Lord Jesus himself quotes Isaiah, and he says there are going to be a lot of people that are going to hear the word of God, but they're never going to be moved by the power of it. And rather than be made better by the hearing of the word, they will be made worse by the hearing of the word. You know, the same sun outside that melts the wax hardens the clay. The same sun and the same gospel that melts the hearts of many people hardens the hearts of others. They're not moved by it. Now watch what he says here. He says, you must tell these people, tell them the truth, but he says their hearts will be made fat. That's verse 10. Their heart, not verse 10, I'm sorry. Let's see, let me make sure I'm on the right page here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 in Isaiah. But here he says in verse 15, the people's heart is waxed gross. So it's verse 15 and following here. He says that their hearts will be made fat, that is senseless and sensual. Then he says their ears are going to be made heavy. They're not going to be able to hear you. And he says their eyes are going to be blinded. Those whose eyes are open are able to see. Those whose ears are open are able to hear. And those whose hearts are open will understand because they will be converted and they will be spiritually healed. Spiritually healed. You notice right down here in verse 15, he says they should understand with their heart and they should be converted, and I should, watch this now, verse 15, I should what? How many of you have healed them in verse 15? How many of you have that in your translation? I should heal them. Now, can anybody in the world make that healing a physical healing? That is not a physical healing. That is the same healing that is in Isaiah 53. With his stripes we are healed. That healing is a spiritual healing. A spiritual healing. Brother Dave is here with us today. And I remember his dear wife Sue. And let me tell you, there wasn't a sweeter person in the world than Sue. And there wasn't a person who loved the Lord more than Sue. But she's gone on to be with the Lord. Wonder why? Well, there's two ways to look at it. One way is we're selfish and we'd like for them to stay here until we die. We don't want them to leave us. We want to be the one to leave them. That's number one. Number two is we're praying, Lord, just keep them out of heaven a little while longer. Keep them out of heaven a little while longer. Just keep them right down here with us. Now, whatever comes my way, I was able to honestly pray. I gained some additional assurance this week in the hospital. Because I was able to honestly pray, Lord, whatever your will is. Whatever your will is for me, that's where I am and that's what I want. If you can use me, if you can bring me back up out of this hospital and use me out of Grace Church or anywhere else, thy will be done. If not, thy will be done. I mean, you know, when they're telling you they're going to go in here through your arm and go down to your heart and see if you got any arterial blockage, at my age, I expected some blockage. They said, I'm fine. I probably have some, but I don't have enough to warrant a stent or open heart surgery. He told me before he went in, he said, now, if we find one stent, arterial blockage, he said, we'll go ahead and put a stent in there. If we find two, we'll put a stent in there, maybe three. But if it's more than that, he said, we're just going to wake you back up. We've got to talk to you about doing more than that. And then the next morning after that, they're going to go down your throat and they're going to use some kind of light to examine your heart, see if you got any blood clots. And I've had this condition for quite some time. I didn't realize that I had it. I've been short-winded for a while and didn't realize that. And this suit that I've got on today, to give you a little indication, I hadn't been able to wear this suit in probably 6 years, 8 years, because I was too big. And so I lost about 30-something pounds of weight, feel better. And then the next morning, they go down your throat and see if you got any blood clots. If you don't have any blood clots, then they're going to shock your heart back into rhythm. And that's what they did Thursday morning, and then Thursday afternoon, they let me go. They said, well, your heart's back in rhythm now. I said, okay, I'll be able to lead in time out of the church. Out there. I'll be able to keep up with the time and with the meter. But when I was in there, I had an opportunity to witness to certain people, to talk to them, not overpower them, just to let them know that I was a Christian and that the Lord had done something for me, a sinner. And my dear friends, when God saves us, He does not guarantee. I know this is confusing to a lot of you, but He doesn't guarantee to deliver you from all of the troubles and the trials. As I was saying about Sue, when the Lord takes somebody, it might be an indication that they are so in love with Him and He's so in love with them that He's just not going to leave them any longer to suffer in this world. And He takes them on home to be with Him. I mean, you don't know what the Lord's doing, but I guarantee you He's doing something. I guarantee you He is involved in your life. He sees when a hair falls from your head. He sees when you have an accident. He sees when you have a problem. And He cares for you. He loves you. And He is not going to abandon you, but you have to trust Him. And those eyes, He says, here in the gospel, He said their eyes are going to be blinded. Their ears are going to be deaf. And their hearts are going to be hard. If a person is converted, the healing of the soul will be enough. In other words, if you're converted, the riches of Christ will be enough. And then Isaiah said, how long do you want me to preach this message? That's back in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11. And the Lord said to Isaiah, I want you to preach it as long as the earth is here. That's the translation of those verses. I want you to preach it as long as the earth stands. And so the message that we're preaching today is the message that God sent Isaiah to preach. We're wanting that burning coal to be brought. This only way that the Holy God is often pictured in the Bible as fire, flaming fire. Our God is a consuming fire, said the writer to the Hebrews. The only way a consuming fire can touch a dead sinner and not burn him up is through that live coal. And that live coal is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way God can deal with me and deal with you without burning us up, if there's a mediator between us and Him, if there's a Savior, if there's a substitute, if there's a one that stands in between, that is the way God deals with us. I hope that this will minister to your heart. It hasn't been perhaps the type message that I usually bring, but this is what the Lord gave me for this week. I hope all of you will be very, very careful out there and realize that everything is under the control of our God, and all we need to do is to trust Him, look to Him, and rest in Him. May the Lord add His blessing to the teaching of His Word. Amen. Let's stand together. And let's sing our little closing benediction. Under the blood of Jesus. Under the blood of Jesus, saved in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, saved while the angels roam. Save though the world may burn. Save though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am if you know you're a sinner, then look to the Lord. He saves sinners. He's in the business of saving sinners. You're looking at a sinner. I am a sinner, but I've been saved by the grace of God. I am a dying man. Not in experience, not in anything you know. Our salvation is in a person. Isn't that right? Paul the Apostle said, I know whom I have believed. Not what. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now, my friends, listen. The devil and the flesh and the world and everybody else is going to try to bring up your past. And nobody here got a worse past than I've got. Nobody here. I don't care who you are. And I'm going to tell you something. Your past has been put away. It's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way, you know, we're dealing with a God who is in the present at all times. He is the I Am. He's not the I will be or the I have been. He's the I am. And when we have a salvation in Him, it's always now. Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? There's no condemnation. Praise the Lord. So your past is, don't let the devil, don't let the flesh, don't let anybody else bring up your past. You don't have a past. Your past is the Lord Jesus Christ been put away. Just look to Him right now, today. Tom and Linda said something that stuck with me. They said, if you take life by the yard, that's hard. But inch by inch, it's a cinch. Well, that's what I would do. I'd take it inch by inch. I'd be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ at all times and in all places and asking Him to help you look to Him and never be ashamed of it. Our Father, we call upon You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us. He gave Himself for us. He came into the world to save His people from their sins, and we believe that He succeeded. And we know, Lord, that He's still saving people. And that those who turn to Him, those who call upon Him, those who trust Him, are the ones that He's going to draft into His service. And Lord, we thank You for that, calling that You've given us. Help us never to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Help us never to rub men in such a way that they don't want to see us coming. Fill us with Your love. Fill us with Your grace and Your mercy and Your long-suffering, Lord. But never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the words we read this morning. If we're ashamed of Him, He's going to be ashamed of us. If we won't confess Him, He's not going to confess us. Oh, help us to be confessors who love Him above all things. We pray in His name and for His sake. Amen. And you're dismissed. Thank you.